All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program, for we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. Yesterday, we looked at the Bible use of the word wine because there is a lot of questions that many people have. Some commonly held beliefs that are not correct, and thus they lead to further false conclusions. We talked about how that there are many questions that people have, like is it right for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages? Or is the word wine in the Bible, does it refer to fermented or to unfermented wine? Did Jesus turn water into intoxicating wine in John 2? And was Paul condoning social drinking in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, we dealt with a very common misconception, I think, that a lot of people have, and that is, it had to be that wine in the Bible times and ancient times was fermented because they had no way of preserving it. But we talked in our study yesterday about how that there were three ways, at least, that they could keep wine, grape juice, from fermenting into intoxicating wine. That is, a burial method, there was a boiling method, and there was a filtering method. And then we began to see that in the use of the word wine as it appears in the Scripture, there are passages where the word wine is spoken of in an approving way. But then also there are verses where the word wine is used of in condemnation of it. So we said there was a dilemma, seemingly. Some passages use the word wine in an approving way. Some passages use the word wine in a condemning way. And what we find is that since there's no word that is translated that is intoxicating wine, and therefore another word that's translated to be unfermented wine, we have to let the context determine whether the word wine in that particular verse is referring to intoxicating or non-intoxicating. As our study closed yesterday, we read from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the first miracle that Jesus performed, and this is often the miracle that many people refer to in trying to justify a Christian partaking of intoxicating or alcoholic beverages. In those 11 verses, we find that Jesus is at a wedding, and they run out of wine. And there are six water pots that contain, as the New King James says, 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus gave the command for those water pots to be filled, and they were filled to the brim. And when they drawed out from them, they took it to the master of the feast, and he was impressed with the quality of the wine. He made the statement in verse 10, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, the inferior, but you kept the good wine until now. What we have here is Jesus has made some 120 to 160 gallons of wine. And the question is, was this wine fermented or was it fermented? In other words, was this wine intoxicating or would it not intoxicate a person? The steward that it made the comment in verse 10 made the statement that when the guests have well drunk, and we find that many people have keyed in on that one verse and tried to make the argument that, see, they are drunk, they are intoxicated here at this wedding feast. If we look at the American Standard Version, it says of verse 10 that when the guest had drunk freely. So to assume that they were intoxicated, which they were not, they had just simply satisfied their thirst, like when we were be thirsty and we drink whatever it is that we drink, water, soda pop or whatever, and we drink sufficiently, we are satisfied. We are well drunk. We are satisfied, our thirst has been quenched. But to assume, as many people want to, that these people at this wedding guest were intoxicated, we're forced to conclude that Jesus contributed to increased drunkenness because, according to their argument, they want to say that he supplied to them fermented wine to people who were already drunk. Friends, to say that Jesus condoned and contributed to drunkenness would be to make him a sinner. If you look at Galatians 5 and verse 21, we have, beginning in verse 19, a list of the works of the flesh. It's in verse 21 that drunkenness is included in that list. And in verse 21, it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So drunkenness is a sin. To contribute to increased drunkenness would be a sin. And yet in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, concerning Jesus, Peter says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Friend, Jesus was not making drunk wedding guests drunker, by no means. Another passage that people try to use to justify the use of alcoholic beverages is 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's in verse 23, the statement Paul makes is, no longer drink any water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. What we see in this verse is, first of all, obviously, Timothy abstained, because it took the urging of Paul to convince him to use it as a medicine. Notice he was instructed to drink a little wine, and the wine was for his physical infirmities, thy oft infirmities, for thy stomach's sake, and thy oft infirmities. Friends, there's nothing wrong with using alcohol as a medicine. In fact, many of our medications contain alcohol. A lot of our cough syrups contain a certain amount of alcohol. But what we need to do is we need to be careful not to be guilty of prescribing medicine without a license. But friends, this passage in no way condones social drinking, which is purely for pleasure. Also, another passage is in Luke chapter 7. It's in verse 34 that the scribes and the Pharisees says, the Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Friends, if Jesus was a glutton and a wine-bibber, then he was a sinner. Notice what we read in Proverbs chapter 23. Here in verse 20, do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and the drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. Friends, Jesus was a sinner if the charges that are made here in Luke 7 verse 34 were true. But you know, the Pharisees were known for their slanderous accusations against Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 48, they accused him of having a devil. Did he? No. In Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14, he was charged with breaking the Sabbath. Did he? No. In Matthew 9 and verse 34, He's charged with getting his power to cast out devils or cast out demons from Satan, the prince of the devils. Was that a true charge? No. See, if we accept the charge as true in Luke 7, where he's charged with being a glutton and a wine bibber, then we're going to have to accept all charges that were made about Jesus. Claims and charges are a dime a dozen, my friend, but none of the charges were true. And then in Matthew 26, we won't take time to read, but from verses 17 through verse 30 of Matthew 26, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, his supper. There are some who try to contend that he used fermented wine when he implemented his supper, and therefore today, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to use fermented wine on the table. It's interesting that the word wine is never used, but always in reference to the Lord's Supper, it is the fruit of the vine. And another interesting thing is the bread that Jesus used to implement his supper was unleavened bread. That simply means that it contained no yeast. In fact, in observing of the Passover, as Jesus had just done here in Matthew 26, all leaven under the law of Moses was to be removed from the house of the Israelites during this feast of unleavened bread. We read about that in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 15. So if the bread could not be fermented, yeast, then certainly the fruit of the vine would not have contained yeast, that is, being fermented. So we're dealing with two things here in the implementing of the Lord's Supper that could not have in any way contained yeast, for that was something for the whole week of the observance of the Passover that was forbidden to be even in the house of the children of Israel. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, and also a parallel in Titus 1 and verse 7, both of these passages are dealing with the qualifications of an elder. The King James Version states in those verses that an elder is to be not given to wine. Well, is the Holy Spirit saying that an elder cannot be a drunkard? Well, I think that goes without saying, because no Christian can be a drunkard and be right before God. The word wine in both of these passages, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, Titus 1, and verse 7, is from the word parinos. O-I-N-O-S is the common use of the word wine. The word para, P-A-R-A, means at the side of or alongside of wine. And these are the only two verses that the word parinos is used anywhere in the scriptures. And so the meaning is that elders, by all means, should not even be found alongside of wine. An elder should not even sit with those who are drinking alcohol. You know, it's been impossible to answer every argument that one can make for drinking. I've left out statistics that could have been given by the hundreds to show the medical conclusions that social drinking and its dangers have from a medical standpoint. We live in a world that's plagued with an ever-increasing alcoholic-related problems. We have disease and accidents, the breakup of families and friends, and death is the path of destruction that it leaves. But in the reference to what we've studied, I asked you to carefully and to prayerfully consider whether or not a Christian today can conscientiously drink alcoholic beverages. And I hope you'll come to the conclusion, based on God's word, that we'll be better off to leave it alone and give it no place in our lives. We see our time is gone. We appreciate you listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Under then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.